We're still looking at the foundational aspects of the Christian life. Over the last couple of weeks from Romans chapter 12, we looked at from verse 1 the foundational element of sacrifice, presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. To do this because this is the logical, the reasonable, the responsible thing to do for those who have been born of God. Verse 2 called us to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And we saw from that the important aspect of living lives separate from the world. And verse 2 told us how to be transformed. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. And we saw that our minds are renewed by the Word of God. But we really only scratched the surface. We only identified the way we are transformed. If we are to adequately lay a spiritual foundation, if our spiritual lives are being built adequately on the right foundation, our lives are being built upon the Word of God. So I think it's important that we spend a little bit of time looking at this critically important foundational aspect of the Christian life. Foundational to our new life in Christ is the Word of God. At the most basic and foundational and fundamental level, the new life in Christ, the life of a true child of God, is a life lived according to the Word of God. We cannot come to salvation in Christ without the Bible, the Word of God. We cannot grow in respect to salvation without the Bible. Without the Bible, there can be no foundation. That's how important it is. I determined a long time ago that there wasn't anything that followers of Christ needed more than a steady diet of the Word of God. And I'm truly convinced that one who is genuinely regenerated and a child of God will want nothing more than they will want a steady diet of the Word of God. It's spiritual nourishment to those who have been spiritually born. And those with spiritual life want to nourish spiritual life. And the spiritual food is what? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Spiritual nourishment comes from one source. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, to like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And because the Bible is so vital to spiritual birth and spiritual growth and living for God's glory, I've committed my life and ministry to teaching the Scriptures. And I greatly appreciate the fact that this church is a church of the Word of God. That's all it needs to be, is a church of the Word of God. And you are a part of this church because you place a high value on the teaching of the Word of God. I've told this story probably too many times throughout 32 years of preaching, but about, I don't know, close to 30 years ago, I preached a Mother's Day message extolling the virtues. It was a feel-good message to moms. And I barely got out from behind the pulpit to one of the guys that was worked with us to start this church said, "What did you just do? What was that?" I said, "It was a message on mothers. It was a Mother's Day message." And he said, "Well, why didn't you preach it from the Bible?" He said, aren't there enough biblical examples of godly mothers that showed us the very things that you talked about? And I said, yeah, you're right. There are, and I should. Because in reality, nothing I say matters, right? Everything I say can have error in it. Everything I say can be debatable. It can even be denied. That is not true of the Word of God. So today I want to examine the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about the Scriptures. And my favorite passage about the Bible is the passage that we read last week for our scriptural call to worship. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, that's where we're going to look today. And as I thought about this passage and its description of the Bible and the foundational aspects of the Bible, the Word of God to the spiritual life, I realize that in 32 years of preaching from the pulpit of Grace Bible Church, I've never done an exposition of Psalm 19. And I say, shame on me. There isn't a more comprehensive biblical declaration regarding the value and the comprehensive nature of God's Word as it relates to our spiritual lives than Psalm 19. So I have a 32-year long-running mistake to amend for today by preaching Psalm 19. And I will tell you, I probably should have been preaching it at least every few years for the last 32 years. So I'm going to start correcting my mistake this morning. And if you really wanted to exposit a psalm that emphasized the importance of the Word of God, we would really need to preach through Psalm 119. That's the one we would need to spend our time on. And Ryan and I got one of those one time at the Shepherd's Conference. The guy stood up and read the entire 176 verses of Psalm 119 and preached that psalm. It was amazing. But Psalm 19 is what you might call, if you were like me, when I was crunched for time in a class that I had to study, I didn't want to read the book, so you go buy what? The Cliff Notes. This is the reader. Psalm 19 is the Reader's Digest condensed version. It's not the Reader's Digest condensed version. It is God's condensed version of Psalm 119. And every point that is made about the Word of God from verses 7 through 14 in Psalm 19 can be cross-referenced with multiple verses from Psalm 119, and we'll do a little of that in this message. Now, some scholars would contend that Psalm 19 really should have been divided into two psalms, because the first six verses are about God's revelation in creation, and the remaining verses are about God's revelation in the Word of God. But really, it's one psalm, and it's a unified psalm, because the whole psalm is about the revelation of God and the two main ways in which He has revealed Himself. So let's begin by reading verses 1 through 6 and read about God's revelation. We're not going to spend much time here, but the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It would be fun to spend some time dealing with all the ways in which creation declares the glory of God. And we could spend a lot of time doing that. The sheer expanse is incomprehensible. The forces of nature which man have discovered but cannot explain or understand, like gravity, they tell us that there is a force holding all things together, and man can see it working, but he can't explain it. The reliability and the consistency with which the sun moves through the galaxy and the planets orbit around the sun and the moons orbit the planets and the earth rotates consistently, all these are things that are telling of the glory of God. Paul said it like this to the Romans in chapter 1. He said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been" what? "Clearly seen. Being understood through what has been created, what has been made, so that man is without excuse." So that they are without excuse. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." God put his invisible attributes on display in creation, and through creation, man can know that God exists. And the manifestation of God in all of his creation is so evident that mankind, and it's so undeniable that mankind is without excuse. God declares himself clearly and relentlessly in his creation, and he will hold all mankind accountable because they are able to look at the evidence and they cannot truly deny his existence, although they try. But God didn't stop with the revelation of himself through creation. Creation is an example of general revelation, and by general revelation we mean the revelation of God that every man has access to. Revelation that all can see. Revelation that tells us something of the nature and character of God, but does not completely reveal all that we need to know about God. That's general revelation. And God has generally revealed himself in the created world, but God has not generally revealed himself in his word, but specifically revealed himself in the written word of God. He has revealed himself to us in his inspired word. And that's what we look at in verses 7 through 14. So let me give you the outline. I borrowed the outline from the notes in my Bible, actually. In verses 7 through 9, we find the attributes of God's word. In verses 10 and 11, we find the adequate appreciation for God's word. And in verses 12 through 14, we find the application of God's word. So let's look at verses 7 and 9 first, and which where we'll spend most of our time today, looking at these attributes of the word of God. There are six words used here to describe the word of God. You can read them. In the first of each of the phrases, it's called the law, it's called the testimony, it's called the precepts, the commandment, the fear, and judgments. It's as if they're describing multiple facets of the word of God, just like you would look at the facets of a precious gem and see some different aspect that's describing the different facets of the word of God. Every one of these descriptions includes the three-word phrase of the Lord. That's the covenant name of God, and it is associated with every aspect of Scripture. Our Bible is the very word of the Lord. And next week I hope to come back and show you a little more of how we got the word of God from the Lord. because it is a book of divine origin. This is not the words of men. Men were used of God to write most of the words. In fact, all of the words except those words that were etched in stone by the very finger of God. Man had a part in writing the rest of it, but they're still the very words of God. These are the words of the Lord. And there are six characteristics mentioned. God's the word of God is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, and it's true. And then there are six effects. The word of God will, number one, restore the soul. It'll make the wise simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it is righteous altogether, meaning that God's word reveals what true righteousness looks like. And there's just this astounding and supernatural economy of words that sum up everything that needs to be said about the power and the sufficiency and the comprehensive and the completeness of the word of God. Incredible passage. So let's look at these attributes. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." The law of the Lord. The Bible is God's law. The Bible is God's instruction book for how we are to live. It is the perfect manual for human behavior. God's law is the binding standard by which people are to live. Too many people see the law of God, though, as something designed for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to take all the fun out of life, which is nothing, there could be nothing further from the truth. Think about King David. Do you think King David's life was more fun when what we read of Psalm 1 was true of him, or when he was in the midst of his failure, his moral failure and adultery with Bathsheba and the consequences that followed that, like the death of a child and the falling apart of his family? Which one was more fun? Walking in the law of God. This is why in Psalm 119, David wrote, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of God," the law of the Lord. The word blessed it means what? Happy. It means happy. This is why David's prayer in Psalm 119 verse 34 says this. It says, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart." And he expressed his commitment to the law of God in Psalm 119 verse 44 saying, "So I will keep your law continually forever and ever." And even when everyone else around David was violating God's law, David proclaimed in Psalm 119, verse 61, he said, "The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law." And in verse 163, he says, "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law." It is, as we come to understand the perfection of the law of God, that we come to share David's love for, appreciation for, and devotion to the law of God. What does it mean that the law of the Lord is perfect? Well, it is true that God's word is without error or contradiction, and this is the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, but that isn't what Psalm verse 7 means. 19:7 means perfect. Here means complete. It's comprehensive. The law of God leaves no aspect of life undirected. God's law covers all the bases. It leaves nothing out. You cannot find any aspect of life. You cannot find any problem. You can't find any relationship. You can't find any duty that you have. You can't find any Any obligation that you face in this world that you might struggle with, you can find it addressed in the Word of God, at least by principle or precept. And because the law of God is perfect and speaks to every issue of life, it is the all-sufficient resource to address the problems, the needs, the concerns, the worries, the issues, the sorrows, or anything else. And the world, the church today has a tendency to embrace psychology as the answer to all man's problems. And I just remind you something I've said many times over the years. Psychology is the study of man from where? Man's perspective. And does man have the answers? God's Word does have the answers. The better approach is to study man from God's perspective. We call that biblical anthropology, and it's the reliable approach. It's based on the Word of God. His law is perfect. It speaks to everything. And it has the power to restore the soul. Restore conveys the idea of transformation. The law of God will transform the soul. That soul is the inner person, that as opposed to the physical person. It's that part of man that will live forever, therefore stands in most need of restoration and transformation. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." And it, to be born again is to experience the restoration of the soul. You're familiar with Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." This is the power of God's law to restore. And we preach the word because the law of God is perfect, restoring the soul. Nothing can do for the ruined sinner what the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, can do. The Word of God convicts of sin. The Word of God reveals the need for repentance. The Word of God brings new life and salvation. The Word of God does its work to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord, again in verse 7, is sure, making wise the simple. We all understand what a testimony is, right? Stand up and proclaim the things that God has done in my life. I'm giving a testimony. If I get summons to court, I'm to give testimony regarding something I know to be right. The testimony of the Lord is sure, because it is God's testimony concerning himself. And my friends, there is nothing more sure than God. It is God's self-revelation. The Bible is God's self-disclosure. It's his testimony. So why would God give his testimony? Because he wants what? He wants you to know who he is. His word bears witness to who he is. This is how that we know he's a loving God. It's also how we know he's a just God. And it's also how we know that at the cross, his love and justice are reconciled. The testimony of the Lord is sure. This means it's reliable. It's trustworthy. The Bible accurately and honestly reveals God to man. The testimony of the Lord in the Bible is absolutely trustworthy. The Word of God is sure. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." The Word of God gives the testimony concerning who God is, and the result for anyone really should be, wow, I want to know him for who he really is. And when we look at the self-revelation of God and his word, we're compelled to seek to know who he is with all of our hearts. That's why David said in Psalm 119, verse 99, he said, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Now David, he said, God, I've looked at what you have said in your word about who you are, and that's made me smarter than even those smart guy teachers. Just by listening and looking at and meditating on the testimonies of God. It makes wise the simple. The simple are the ones who lack insight and understanding. A good word for simple is ignorant. They don't want to know the truth. They don't know what they don't know. And the word conveys the idea of an open door. Their minds are an open door. You don't want to be open-minded, friends. That's not a good thing. Especially if you're opening your mind to a lot of garbage that contradicts the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Simple, or the wise, to make wise means to make you skilled in the matters of life. The one who is wise knows how to apply God's principles in the various aspects of life, especially the relationships of life. And those are the hardest, aren't they? Just live them according to the testimonies of God. To walk in true wisdom is to walk in the ways of the Lord. If you want the best resource for acquiring the wisdom, you really need to look no further than the Word of God. And I would suggest you really consider especially spending some time, especially in the book of Proverbs. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts are his statutes, his instructions, his procedures for how we ought to live. If you want to know how to live, look no further than the instruction manual for life. The precepts, the procedures of life found in the Word of God are right. This means they're straight up. They're level. They will put you on the right path. They will lead you in the right direction. You will not stumble into error if you listen to the instructions found in the Word of God. The Word of God will be a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. And because the precepts of the Lord are right, they are rejoicing the heart. Living by the precepts and following God's procedures produces joy, rejoicing in the heart. And we've all got experience on the other side of that, don't we? Failure to obey, failure to consider God's precepts as right, failure to follow God's instructions, and not letting his procedures guide your steps, it always leads to sorrow. It always leads to pain. It always leads to the dreaded consequence of stumbling. And that's why David said in Psalm 119, verse 128, this I quoted last week, "Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning" what? "Everything." And he says, "I hate every false way." When you understand that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, you'll look and you will declare with David, "Therefore I esteem all your precepts right concerning everything." The commandment, verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Scripture is God's commandment. It's not a book of suggestions. It doesn't just offer good ideas. These are commandments of the sovereign of the universe, and we all understand the concept of a commandment. The commandment of the Lord is pure, literally means clean or clear. The commandment of the Lord is not obscure, it's not hard to see, it's not hidden. The commandments are as clear as any truth ever communicated. You know, I struggle to understand a few things from the Word of God. I struggle to understand a lot of things from the Word of God, but one part that I have no trouble understanding is the commandment of God. What's the succinct version of the commandment of God? It's those 10, right? And are not the meanings of those clear, abundantly clear? We're to have no other gods before our God. We're to have no idols. We don't take His name in vain. We keep the Sabbath. We honor our father and mother. We don't commit adultery. We don't commit murder. We don't steal. We don't lie. And we don't covet. Those are pretty straightforward and simple. But you know what they also reveal? They reveal just how far short we all fall. They reveal our need for forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ. Our need for salvation. The law is the tutor that leads us to Christ. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear is another word for reverence or awe, respect of God. A proper understanding of who He is will inevitably produce awe and reverence. And it is the fear of the Lord that motivates and facilitates our worship of God. The Word of God tells us who He is, and it tells us how He is to be worshiped. The Bible is our worship manual. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all true wisdom begins with an understanding of the reverence that God, the respect that God deserves. And the Bible gives us everything we need to know about God, and a proper understanding of who He is and what He has done produces this reverence and this awe, this fear. And it's clean, meaning it's pure. It's without spot or blemish. The fear of the Lord is just another of the descriptions of the Word of God. It's a declaration regarding the perfection, the inerrancy, the infallibility of the Scriptures. And how do we know it's perfect? Because it endures forever. The Word of God endures forever. Jesus said that about the Word, didn't He? His words. Heaven and earth's going to pass away, but My words will not pass away. The Word of God endures forever. The last part of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Judgments. We got some human judges who give judgments, don't they? Do they miss it every now and then? They do. They miss it a lot. You know who doesn't miss it ever? The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. God's judgments are always righteous and true. He is the great judge, the sovereign adjudicator who has rendered His judgments from the throne of heaven, and His judgments are true. And the Word of God provides us all of God's verdicts regarding everything. And His judgments are true. They're not just true, they're righteous altogether. The sinful world wants to deny the judgments of God. They want to argue with the judgments of God, saying God's got it all wrong. But my friend, if God's judgments are given, and they are righteous altogether. Just compare the judgments of man with the judgments of God. Man has judged and said, marriage can be between a man and a woman and a woman. God's judgment is that it's between one man and one woman for life. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgments of God have declared what is right and wrong. The judgments of man have declared that there are no standards, no moral standards of any that can be absolute, because what's right for you might not be right for me. We must never forget that the judgments of the Lord have been written for us in His Word, and they are righteous. They are true, and they are righteous altogether. So those are the attributes of the Word of God. A couple more hours and we can go eat some pizza, because we're going to look at the appreciation for the Word of God, and it's only going to take a minute. I have to hurry through this. Look at verse 10. What should be our appreciation? Look at this appreciation for the Word of God that David expresses here. They, that is the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, and the judgments of the Lord, they are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 127 says, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold." The price of gold yesterday was at about $1,915 an ounce. And if you had one, if you just had 1,000 1-ounce gold pieces, you would have in your holding a value of about $1,915,000, almost $2 million. David said, "I consider it better that your law better than thousands," plural. So if you had 10,000 of those 1-ounce silver or gold coins, you'd have about $19 million. And David said, "These words of God are more desirable than gold. Yes, even much fine gold." Is that your level of appreciation for the Word of God? You know what I think would probably happen is if I had 1,000 gold coins, 1-ounce gold coins worth $1.9 million, I'd probably have the icon right on the, I'd probably have it right on my phone so I could click it and look multiple times every day, concerning myself with what? The fluctuating price of gold. How many days through the week does this precious treasure sit and never even get opened? How do you build a spiritual foundation without this precious treasure being built into your life all the time? Throughout every day. Many of us are turning down something more valuable than gold. We have the treasure of God's truth available to us, and we sometimes, probably some of you may not even pick it up between Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon when you get home from church and the next Sunday morning when you come to church. I hope that's not true of anybody here. We should appreciate it. And what's the application? Very quickly. Verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned." The Word of God's full of warnings, isn't it? "In keeping them there's great reward." most rewarding way to live life is to live it by the word of God. Psalm 1. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf won't wither, whose life will yield fruit in its season. It will, verse 12, who can discern his errors? What's the answer to that? Who can discern his errors? Well, nobody, when they're trying to figure out when they're trying to identify the wrong from the standpoint of human reasoning, but if you open the Word of God, it'll give you the insight, the wisdom to discern the errors. You don't have to trust a heart that is wicked. It'll tell you how to be acquitted of hidden faults. In verse 13, it will keep, here's the application, it'll keep you from presumptuous sins that would otherwise rule over you. It will show you how to be blameless and acquitted of great transgression. It will inform you as to how the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart can be acceptable in God's sight. It's a little bit of a shame we had to hurry through that. There's so much more that we could say. My friends, we need to be reminded, I think, of the value of the Word of God in our building our spiritual foundations. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this precious treasure. Thank you for this beautiful gem of truth that describes the different facets of your word and tells us the benefits and the effects, the attributes. May we grow in our appreciation of the word. May we grow in wisdom of how to apply your word. May we continue to be devoted to being a people of the word and a church of the word. And may you be glorified in how you use your word in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we got pizza. I think it's here, isn't it? Frankie, didn't they bring it? Okay, pizza is here. There's other things to eat. Please stay in fellowship with us. And the other announcements, the first meeting of the small group that Dustin's going to lead in the study on the character of God, the attributes of God, is meeting today at 4:30. Is that right? 4:30 at the Hemingway House. If you don't know where that's at, Dustin can tell you. It's not far from my house. And then we'll plan on meeting Wednesday night for prayer. Next Sunday, small group in the evening, I think. The 26th meeting, Israel meeting, is that right? Next Saturday. Next Saturday evening at the church. If you got questions about the trip to Israel, it'd be a good time to show up to learn about that. What else needs to be announced? The ladies' study that they're doing is Thursday night, beginning at Donna has snacks and refreshments at 6:30. The study starts at 7 and is wrapping up about 8. So, anything else? 2 weeks from today, we go to Gospel Rescue Mission again. Let's go have some pizza, fellowship. God bless you.